Thank God that God loves zombies, because zombies need love too. Before Christ, and you can turn to Ephesians 2 for a moment, before Christ, we were zombies. We literally were the walking dead, the living dead. We were cult members, believe it or not, enslaved by, deceived by, controlled by the longest lasting and most powerful cult in the history of the world, the culture, with its beliefs and values that did everything it could to convert our identities, pervert values, and subvert our loyalties. Other than that, we weren't that bad off, I guess. The living dead, cult members, doomed children, literally in ourselves, no hope for life, no hope for a future, no hope to know God and to be forgiven, none, humanly speaking. But thank God for verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. But God, in contrast to the fact that zombies were the walking dead, doomed children, active cult members, but God, it says, because of his great love with which he loved us, because he was rich in mercy, literally forgave us, raised us with Christ, seated us with Christ. And so we see that our deliverance, our freedom, is purely grace. It's a gift from God. It's pure grace by faith as we receive it. Thank God for it. Amen. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift from God. We never deserved it, never could earn it. And yet he loves the zombies. He loves the Babylonians. Even though he despises so much in Babylon, the culture, he loves the Babylonians, of which we were a part. And it was by his love, we talked about last time, that he delivered us. I want you to look at a phrase today that is so interesting. Verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is what? Rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Rich in mercy. We were doomed, we were lost, but God is loving. But God is merciful. That is a beautiful word. It's the word in biblical Greek called eleos, and it means mercy, tender mercy. It can mean compassion. It can mean pity. That literally when we were doomed and under the judgment of God, which he had every spiritual, legal, moral right to judge us, when we were under that righteous judgment, he took pity on us. He had mercy on us. He poured out his compassion on us. You see, you're at the heart of the gospel here. This is why the good news is good news. It was his mercy that delivered us. And I want us to look at this. Look at the phrase, because he was rich in mercy, that his mercy overflowed. In the book of Ephesians, the riches of God's attributes and his actions is highlighted regularly. We talked about literally one of the themes of Ephesians is be rich as believers in the right way, not the world's way. And to be rich God's way is to rejoice in every spiritual blessing that he's given to us in Christ and to rejoice in the riches of his mercy as well. I want you to talk a little, I want to talk a little bit about the riches of his attributes and his actions on our behalf. Look at what it says in chapter 1, verse 18, about the riches of his inheritance in the saints. We read in verse 18, I pray, Paul says, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. His glorious inheritance, because for eternity we will testify of his grace. And so he inherits through us that tremendous glory that he is due, but also the riches of our inheritance. Because God adopts us in Christ and we become the children of God with God forever, and our inheritance is richer than anything we could ever have on earth, richer. No, look over there for a moment at chapter 2, verse 7, which we'll get to later in this series. He says, in order that in the coming ages, God might show the incomparable riches of his grace. The beauty is his mercy's rich, his grace is rich. His mercy, deep down, his pity, his compassion means that he withholds from us what we deserve, which is his judgment. Mercy has as its basis the withholding of what is due instead of judgment offering mercy. Amen? We see that in our situations every day. People in our lives need mercy instead of judgment. Amen? Now, there is judgment. It's legitimate. But mercy is when we say, enough. Take your foot off the neck, amen? And show pity, show compassion. That is God's mercy. He withholds from us what we utterly deserve, which is our total destruction because of our moral rebellion. Grace, he's rich in grace, is the opposite of the same coin. And that is, grace is when God gives to us what we don't deserve. And that is forgiveness. Amen? So he's rich in giving us what we don't deserve, which is grace. And he is amazing in withholding from us what we do deserve, which is judgment. And so grace and mercy go together. He gives grace. He withholds justice. Although he achieved justice in the crucifixion of Christ, where he satisfied his wrath. What an amazing gospel. So he's rich also in mercy. I want you to see also in chapter 3, verse 16. We read this in another prayer that we'll look at later in the series. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen your hearts with power through his Spirit in your inner being. The riches of his what? The riches of his power that's demonstrated in our lives. So God's attributes, his mercy, his grace, his power are demonstrated in us totally by his what? By his grace. The gift of mercy, the gift of grace, the gift of power. It's all from his grace, all from his love. That's an amazing thing. Now, go back a couple of verses to chapter 3, verse 8. How would you describe these riches, his mercy, his grace, our inheritance in Christ, and his power? How do you describe this? Verse 8, Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Messiah. The unsearchable riches of the Messiah. What does he mean when these riches that we've described, grace, mercy, power, inheritance, the whole thing, that these riches are unsearchable? It means that if we had an eternity to search them out, we could never fully know and appreciate them. And I think what it means is that we will spend eternity in God's presence because of Christ. Not static, but growing, learning, exploring, questioning, searching out, amen? To know God and to know truth, to know reality. We'll spend an eternity doing that. And we'll grow in that, we'll learn as we go. We'll never be omniscient because only God is omniscient. But we will spend eternity searching the unfathomable riches of the grace, the mercy, the power of God, and of our inheritance because of Christ. I believe that's what he means. Because the idea of being unsearchable means it's inscrutable, ultimately. It'll be a glorious mystery in the sense that we'll never fully understand and know. But we will spend forever growing in that knowledge and appreciation. Amen? It's incomprehensible. That is, his mercy, his grace, his power are unfathomable. Amen? Unfathomable. You can never get to the bottom of it. You can never get to the end of it. Isn't that amazing? And it was that mercy, along with the love we talked about last week, that when we were hopeless, because zombies are too dead and Satan is too strong, it was that love and mercy that reached us, forgave us, transformed us. Amen? It's the gospel. How awesome is that? Praise God. Stay at Ephesians, but and we'll come back to that, but go back a moment to Romans chapter 11. You know that in Romans 11, the theme of that, really Romans 9, 10, and 11 is, excuse me, God's great love for the Jew and the Gentile, but it speaks of the advantages that the Jews had because they were called by God as the people of God, and they were given the law, the prophets, they were given their forebears, they were given the temple sacrifices, all those things, and ultimately from them came the Messiah himself. The Messiah was a Jew. I mean, you can't make this stuff up, right? This is God's truth. This is the way God works. It's counterintuitive to so much of how our human mind works and human history works, amen? And so there was an advantage to the Jew because they brought forth the Messiah, had the word of God. But sadly, by and large, the Jewish people rejected their own Messiah when he came. And their rejection became the blessing for the Gentiles because he also came for the Gentiles. And as the Gentiles embrace Christ, God uses the Gentiles finding grace to make Jewish people jealous so they'll come to their own Messiah one day as well. That's how God does it all. And so in that context, we read in Romans chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 32. For God has bound all men and women over to disobedience that he, God, might have mercy on them. What is the next word? On them all. He's bound us all to disobedience through our moral rebellion so that he can then have mercy on us all, on the Jew and on the Gentile. And then he gives us a doxology, an anthem, a praise to this God who is rich in this mercy and grace and power. Amen? He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How, what's the next word? Unsearchable are his judgments. It's the second time the word unsearchable is used in the New Testament. The first time is Ephesians 4. His mercies are what? They're unfathomable. This is the second time. How unsearchable are his what? His judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So not only are God's attributes unfathomable, these acts and attributes of mercy and love and grace, but his very way of doing things, the very way he acts and interacts is unfathomable. It goes beyond everything we understand, everything we would determine, everything we would do that way. We'd never do it that way. If it was left to us, starting with me, it would all be based on your own goodness, on your own efforts, on earning it, deserving it. If it was up to me, if you were 50.1% good and 49.9% evil, I'd let you in. And if it was up to you, you'd probably do the very same thing. That's human. That's the way we think. That's our fallenness, our lostness speaking. God says, no, you have to be perfect. Because I'm perfect. And we say, well, I can't be perfect. And God says, I know that, but I love you anyway. My son is perfect. You take hold of him by faith. And I'll take your sin and give it to him. And I'll take his righteousness and give it to you. And suddenly you are perfect. Not yourself, but Christ. In Christ, you're perfect. See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. We are more lost and broken than we could ever imagine, but we are more loved and forgiven than we could ever conceive of. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? And the answer is nobody. Even believers have not fully known the mind of the Lord or ever will, but will spend an eternity investigating it, being awed by it, excited by it, overwhelmed by it. Amen? You often want to know what you're going to do in heaven? Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him or her? Of course, the answer consistently is what? No one. For from him, through him, and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Amen. Because of the riches of his mercy, his pity, his compassion, zombies are loved because of that. The walking dead find love and hope. What a great truth. I want you to turn back to the book of Lamentations for a moment. Lamentations chapter 3, right after Jeremiah, who wrote also the Lamentations. You're going back in time now. You're going back in time to about 586 BC, and its immediate aftermath. And if you know a little bit of your biblical and Old Testament history, you know that 586 BC was the third incursion of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians into Israel. In the first incursion in 605 BC, they took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Babylon. They also despoiled later on the temple and took stuff in 586 BC. Also, all the stuff when they destroyed the temple, they took all the goodies, right? They took it all to Babylon. You want to know where the Ark of the Covenant is? It might be there. It might be buried there. It might be underneath. We were just in Israel a few weeks ago. It might be underneath the Temple Mount. It might be in heaven. Only God knows. But in the Babylonian incursions, 597, they took Ezekiel. 586, Jeremiah was taken to Egypt, and they destroyed the temple and much of the city. Hundreds of thousands of people were killed. It was horrific. Horrific. You want to know why they call Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Because of 586 BC. And he not only chronicled historically the events, and we have biblical chronicling of that in Jeremiah, Lamentations, biblical chronicling in 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and extra-biblical as well. But we read in his Lamentations how God had brought judgment on the people of Israel. You see, mercy is often God's pity and his compassion demonstrated for us, not when we're whole and when we're guiltless, but when we're broken and we're guilty. That's when you need grace, because that's when you need the judgment to be withheld. And you say, well, Pastor Dave, it doesn't look like he withheld the judgment in Lamentations. Well, he didn't withhold the judgment. There's always judgment from a holy God, always. He's holy. He must judge. Mercy's not about withholding all judgment. Mercy is about having enough pity and compassion that at some point the judgment is released. It's relented of. And there are survivors. Amen. There's a remnant. That's what we are. We're a remnant, amen? A remnant of the grace of God. And so mercy withholds total destruction and judgment. It has pity on the guilty, the broken. God's mercy says, enough. Amen? enough. When you read, and I won't do it all here, but when you read the accounts in the Bible and even extra biblically, in that incursion in 586 BC, the Babylonians wholeheartedly slaughtered the people of Jerusalem. I mean, wholeheartedly. Women, children, priests, prophets, common people, kings, all of it. Remember, God had often used Israel in the Old Testament to bring God's judgment on pagan nations who were destroying their children and other horrific stuff. And often those who oppose the gospel will say, well, you see how God used his people to bring that horrific judgment. And I always say, yes, he did. But he also used the pagans to bring his judgment on God's people. God is an equal opportunity judger. He uses the pagans to bring his judgment. During 9/11 and afterwards, when I preached so much, and eventually we wrote the book about 9/11, Islam, and terrorism here, we said that one of the ways that God uses war, as horrific as it is to judge nations and to judge peoples. And I'd always end some of those messages with the question, I wonder what nation or people God is judging now. And that means we need to look at ourselves. Amen. Even as we fight a just war against terrorism, we've got to look at our own nation, our own national sins, our own culpability, amen, as well. And that's why when they dedicate the temple and Solomon is told by God, when I bring judgment on your nation, the revival is going to begin not with pagans, it's going to begin with God's people. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. It's always the people of God being the people of God if the nation is going to have any hope. Amen. So we get to Lamentations chapter 3, and let's look at that for a moment, beginning at verse 17. That's the context. Wholesale slaughter. It got so bad in the siege portion of the battle that the food supply dried up, ran out. The children were dying first because of the famine, because they're little and they can't be sustained. It was so bad that moms and dads were eating the flesh of their dead children to stay alive. And the temple was destroyed. I mean, it's grotesque. So mercy is not about the fact that there's no judgment. It's about the fact that at some point in the judgment, God in his grace relents. Amen. He says enough. And Jeremiah says the same thing. Look at verse 17. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is, says the weeping prophet. That's a good verse for all the prosperity preachers. I don't think they've ever preached from Lamentations chapter 3. Never heard any of them preach from Lamentations chapter 3. I guess there must be a method to their madness, huh? You think? So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So he says in these memoirs, in this journal, in the midst of this horrific despair, he calls to mind certain things that give him hope in the midst of the carnage, the suffering, the judgment of God. And here it is. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not, what does it say? We're not consumed. We're not utterly destroyed. He doesn't say because of the Lord's great love, we're not judged. He knows the judgment through the Babylonians on Israel was from God, no question about that. He says that. He says, because of his compassion and great love, we're not consumed. We're not utterly destroyed. And more than that, we don't utterly have our hope and our future taken from us. There's still a hope, amen? There's still a future. Are you glad we have a God who can still give us hope for a future in the midst of so much human weakness and sadness and discouragement and bereavement? Amen? And folly and moral rebellion. See, this is mercy, amen? The riches of his mercy. We are not consumed because of his great love. We're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. His mercies, his tender mercies never fail. He says, in light of this horrific destruction and despair, I think of certain things about God and his character and his actions, and I have hope. And here's my hope. The same God who judged us righteously will show mercy to us. It's powerful. They are new, these mercies, every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Right? Doesn't use the third person. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Personal. Your faithfulness. They are new every morning. Second best thing in my life is waking up every morning and seeing my wife smile. Third best thing in my life is waking up every morning and getting a fresh cup of coffee. And the number one great thing in my life is waking up every morning and knowing his mercies are forever. Amen. And they're new every morning. Every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Glory to God. And so therefore he says, therefore I say to myself, Jehovah is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him. I'll wait on him and for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him. To the one who seeks him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good to wait quietly, expectantly, for the salvation of the Lord, because his mercies are going to be new every morning. Have each of you had a fresh cup of mercy this morning? It's the only way to start. It's the only way to start the day. Fresh cup of mercy. God is merciful. He's rich in mercy, compassion, pity. Embrace that today. We don't embrace it in our perfection, although we're perfect in Christ by faith. But in our flesh, we're far from that. Embrace that mercy in our brokenness. There's a beauty in that brokenness, amen? Embrace that mercy. There is judgment. God loves his people enough to chastise us, the scripture says. But he always says, enough. It's enough. And then he uses it to heal us and to use us to show mercy and bring healing to others. Lord willing, next time as we pick this up, about mercy, and then we move to power. We're going to look at the example of Joseph a little bit and how God was with him in the midst of his wilderness of abuse, slavery, betrayal, injustice. And in that time, God was with him. God actually used him in the wilderness. And he healed him in the wilderness. And then when his brothers interacted with him after all those years, after they had abused him so horrifically, they found from him not judgment and vengeance. They found mercy. They found forgiveness. I can't do justice to it if I start now. So by God's grace, we'll trust him for that. If the Lord tarries, which I hope he doesn't, but if he does and we're together, we'll do that, okay? In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And all those people who've had that fresh cup of mercy said, amen. And all those people who have not yet had that fresh cup of mercy but now want it desperately said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your beauty, your truth, your pity, your compassion. May we also show that mercy to others, Lord. Let's begin with our husbands and wives, our children, our parents, co-workers and neighbors, fellow saints in the church, Lord. Let's show that mercy, even as we lovingly hold each other accountable, because you hold us accountable. May we always know when to say enough and to show the mercy, so that there can be restoration and reconciliation. Give us wisdom to know the balance, Lord. Touch that man or woman still in such great need of this mercy and compassion and pity from God. And we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.